Our scripture text today is Psalm 134. Let us stand for prayer for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment and remain standing out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. We come to this psalm, Lord, that is very short, but we take every word of it seriously. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand its point and cause us to live in its light. Empower us, O Lord, to do what you command us. For Christ's sake, amen. Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. You may be seated. The key phrase to understanding the point of this psalm is that little phrase to which the psalm is addressed, the servants of Jehovah, the servants of the Lord. There's two ways that you can take that phrase, and it all depends on how you take it as to how you're going to apply the psalm. The first way you can take it is the servants of Jehovah, the servants of the Lord, refer to God's covenant people Israel. Refer to his people upon whom he set his love. And if that's the case, then what this psalm is a call to the holy nation, to the kingdom of priests, to God's covenant people, to be diligent in what God has called them to be. And that is to be those who praise his name in God's house, intently serving him day and night. And if our hearts are filled with love for God, and our mouths are filled with praises for God, then we will not weary at gathering with God's people as God's house to sing his praises. In fact, that's a point that the New Testament makes time and again. For instance, in Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, it says, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices God is pleased. So we still have to make sacrifices. They're not propitiatory sacrifices. They don't turn away God's wrath. That's not their point. We don't sacrifice animals. But the two kinds of sacrifices that God's people are called upon continually to offer to the Lord are praises to the Lord in congregational worship, and a life of faithfulness and a life of obedience. In Hebrews 10:25, it says this, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now in that phrase, assemble together, don't forget the assembling of yourselves together, that word assemble together has an official meaning to it. That is, as the congregation of the Lord. That the more serious the times are and the more stressful the days are, and he had particularly, I think, in mind the fall of Jerusalem, which would take place in just a few years at the hands of the Roman Empire, that the rougher times are, the more the church ought to assemble together as God's people and encourage each other and sing God's praises. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, we read this these words, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And you see the phrase lifting up holy hands in our text. So here you see men, and it's interesting, by the way, in the text. Go home and read it this afternoon, 1 Timothy 2, 8 and following. It's not the generic word for people. We use the word men to mean men and women, but that's not the word used here. The word used here, let men lift holy hands in prayer, let men, as over against women. Because later on, in the next two or three verses, it talks about how women are not to take a role of leadership in the church. So you see this theme that is set in Psalm 134, we see time after time of the New Testament. God's servants, God's people who've been bought with his blood, are to be those who sing his praises, offer him sacrifices of praise and of good works, lifting up holy hands in prayer. And then notice how Psalm 134 ends. It says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." Now what's interesting is that word bless. We've been told to bless the Lord. In verse 1 it says, "Bless the Lord who serve him." Verse 2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord." And then the psalm ends with a benediction, "The Lord blessing us." Now how in the world can we bless the Lord? Well, we cannot bless the Lord in the way the Lord blesses us. Those words have to be used in two entirely different ways. We bless the Lord when we praise him, when we adore him, when we in song or in word tell him what it is about him that we love. So when we bless the Lord as we our hearts want to, it says in verse 3, he blesses us. But he blesses us in an entirely different way. He doesn't bless us by singing our praises. He doesn't bless us by saying all these good things about us. That'd be a real short prayer. He blesses us in a far more profound way of honoring us, of bringing his power and his favor into our lives at the deepest level so that it affects everything about us. The Lord honors those that honor him. So if we're a congregation of the servants of the Lord, and we're praising him with our mouths and with our lives, and our lives and our mouths are consistent, then God will pour out on us day by day his benediction, his favor, his blessing. Notice in verse 3, this benediction, which is a word for blessing, this benediction or this blessing comes to us from Zion, from the Lord through Zion. May the Lord, who's the source of this blessing, bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Now, God blesses us every day of our lives in all kinds of ways by his providence and by the work of the Holy Spirit helping us to understand his word. But what is being spoken of here is the blessing of God that is bestowed upon his faithful people at Zion. That is, when they gather in his house or they gather as his temple to worship him and sing his praises in public worship as a congregation, that's the point here. That may the benediction, may the blessing of God come upon you from Zion. And the point here is that this divine benediction, this divine blessing that enriches and empowers every area of life is received at church, is received in Zion. It's talking about a public benediction that God blesses his people with when they gather with honest hearts before him, that in that public congregational worship, God actually blesses his people. Well, that's how we would apply the psalm if the phrase servants of the Lord had reference to God's people in general. But the way I read the psalm and the way it looks, it becomes obvious to me that the phrase the servants of the Lord refers not to the people of God in general, but to the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament who served in the temple, you know, the tribe of Levi of the 12 sons of Israel was the tribe from which all of the holy priests came that were to minister to God in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were called the servants of Jehovah. They were called the servants of the Lord. And in this text, it appears that it is referring to these Levitical priests who served in the temple day and night. You notice it talks about that. They were always there. They were always working. They were always celebrating the praises of God. These priests were always keeping the fire burning on the altar. They were always around the temple and around the tabernacle, singing songs of praise throughout the day and throughout the night. And whenever they did praise the Lord, as the representative of the people of God. They didn't just sing for themselves because they couldn't sleep. I mean, these were the representatives of the people of God, and they were praising God, representing the whole people. And whenever they did praise, as our psalm says, lift up your hands to the sanctuary, they would not praise God on bended knee with their heads bowed, but rather they would lift their hands into heaven and lift up their eyes, and that's the way they would praise the Lord. Now, it's interesting, the various postures that we have chosen to do as we pray, and some of them we are so familiar with because we've done them and generations have done them, but there's no biblical basis for them. I'm not saying they're wrong, but it is interesting that there's more than one way to form your body when you're praying than putting your hands together and bowing your head. Do you know why you put your hands together? Do you know why when you pray, a lot of people pray, they pray like this? It's not because of anything in the Bible. It's because of what they did in medieval history. In medieval history, when you had a vassal, a secondary vassal, he would pledge his loyalty to his liege lord. That's where we get the word allegiance. And his liege lord was the highest authority in his life. And so when he would pledge his allegiance to his supreme commander and his supreme lord, he would kneel in front of him, grasp the Lord's hand in his, and commit himself to the Lord with a small L. So that you can see how that practice eventually came into Christianity. I think it's a pretty good practice. But the point is, the way they prayed in the Old Testament, the priests, the way they praised the Lord was with their hands open and outstretched, lifted up toward heaven, and their eyes lifted toward heaven. Now, there was a reason for that. First of all, it was symbolic of the lifting up of the heart and the mind to God. But also, it was to express humble and earnest petition to the Lord for mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. We cry out to you, and our arms are open here to receive whatever mercy that you put in them. And it's also to express adoration for the magnificence of God and showing our openness to Him. It was a solemn, reverent practice. Lord, we magnify you. We praise your name. Just as we're open here bodily, we're open to you and to your will. And just imagine the priests, the Levitical priests in their garments in the Old Testament throughout the night. In the stillness of midnight, there they are, standing, raising their hands out and their eyes to heaven, recounting in song the goodness of God towards God's people as representative of all of God's people. Now, what's interesting is that if this psalm refers to the Levitical servants of the Lord, then the benediction at the end is extremely appropriate. The psalm ends in verse 3 with the benediction pronounced you by the servants of the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Now, the Levitical priests were commissioned by God and were given the authority to pronounce the benediction upon God's people. Not just anybody could get up and do it. Not just anybody in Old Testament Israel can come up and raise his hand and bless the congregation. That the people that were given that commission by God himself were the Levitical priests. And that an important part of their work with reference to Israel was not only to intercede for Israel, not only to lead Israel in worship, not only to instruct them in the will of God, but the role of the Levitical priests was to pronounce a benediction, official benediction from God and blessing from God upon the whole people. And that's the way the psalm ends. May the Lord bless you. May Jehovah bless you. And the word you is singular. That just like the Ten Commandments are singular. Thou shalt not. Doesn't say y'all shalt not. says thou, which is a singular you in King James English as well as in Hebrew. So it's addressing the entire nation, just like the Ten Commandments. This benediction is upon the entire people of God from Zion, the creator of heaven and earth, who is perfectly capable, therefore, having created the universe out of absolutely nothing, to use his power to make sure that pronouncement of blessing reaches the hearts and the minds of all of God's people. There was particularly an official benediction that we're going to look at a little later from Numbers 6, if you want to start turning there. So if Psalm 134 is addressed to the priests, then the teaching of it has a couple points. One, it's calling on the ministers of God to be diligent in their function of leading the congregation in the praises of God. And second, since the Levitical priests were types of Christ, our true high priest, then what this psalm is an earnest prayer to our high priest to bestow his benediction upon the church, which he does in the last verse. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time together. We've just pulled a reversal. Normally, we introduce the text and then expound it. Well, now we've expounded the text. And so now we're going to introduce it. That is, and we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about this thing of a benediction. What's the importance? What's the role? What's the significance of the benediction in public worship and in the life of the church? It's important here. Most churches, I trust, end with a benediction. We begin and end with a benediction. The worship service begins with the words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a benediction. And then it ends with the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon you. And just in the fashion of the old ministerial Levitical priests who had that official responsibility, the teachers and preachers of the congregation of Israel, so those benedictions are bestowed and pronounced by the mouth of an ordained preacher. Now let's look at two benedictions in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, the other in the New Testament, so that we can see something about how rich and how important benedictions are in the life of the church. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. This is the official Levitical benediction. Verses 22 through 27. Notice every word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, the high priest, and to his sons, the priests, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. So the service of God, the worship service, begins with an invocation, as it were, praying God's blessing upon us as we worship him in a benediction. And then it comes to a great crescendo at the end with the great New Testament benediction that we'll talk about just a little later. Now, this benediction in number 6, I want us to look at 6 things about it. What it meant, what it means, what is its authority, who were its recipients, what were the effects of it, what's the content of this benediction, and what are the conditions for receiving it. Its meaning, its authority, its recipients, its effects, its content, and its conditions. First of all, the meaning of the benediction. Now remember, the benediction means is Latin, two words, speak good, to speak good things. And a benediction is a pronouncement of a blessing. A pronouncement of a blessing and the bestowal of a blessing from God. Now this word blessing is, we just roll it off our tongue so easy. We talk about that was a blessing, this was a blessing, that candy bar was a blessing, that T-bone was a blessing. I mean, it's just a cliche. It means very little in our language. If you were to be given a test and you were asked to define on that test the meaning of the word blessing, I wonder how profound that meaning would be. There's one Bible dictionary that has a great, great definition of the Hebrew word for blessing. And I'm going to read it to you. I mean, it is just so profound. I'm reading it over once. It's not going to cut it, but we don't have time to read it 10 times. Here's what the Hebrew word for blessing means. Something that is actually introduced in a person's life center from God, which can promote the unfolding of life. A blessing is the act of imparting the divine power from which the fullness of life springs and which enables one to perform a wide variety of life's tasks. So now don't throw the word around so casually. Let me read it again. A blessing is something that's actually introduced into a person's life center from God, which can promote the unfolding of life. Blessing is the act of imparting the divine power from which the fullness of life springs and which enables one to perform a wide variety of tasks. So when God gives us a blessing, there is a supernatural power that God introduces into the very core of our lives that enriches our lives to the fullest. It's not some little sweet thing. It is the introduction of a divine power into your life that enriches and empowers every aspect of your life. The Holy Spirit empowers the majestic words of the benediction, and God's power penetrates as deeply as possible into the understanding of the one who is blessed and sinks as far as possible into the soul's consciousness. That is, when God blesses you, God introduces His power as deeply into you as it can possibly go. And nothing's left the same. So you see, a benediction, a pronouncement and bestowal of a blessing from God, is a powerful, mysterious, profound thing. We begin the service with the prayer that God would introduce into your life His power as deeply as He can put it. And then we conclude the service with a benediction and blessing from God, praying that God would interject into your life His supernatural power as deep as it can go, and that it would affect you the rest of your week. Now, what's the authority for this benediction? That is, obviously, a benediction is a solemn thing. And who has the authority to bless the church? Anybody? So that anybody can just stand up and say, "Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," etc. Not according to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priests were commanded, you have to have authority to do this. You just can't speak on your own authority. You just can't say, "I love everybody, and so I'm going to pronounce this benediction on everybody, that the motive might be great, but the only people that have the authority to pronounce such a solemn benediction are those whom God, to whom God has given the authority, whom God has commissioned. Not just anybody can stand up and give this great benediction. It's too precious, too powerful a thing. The Levitical priests were commanded by God himself to bless his covenant people. In 1 Chronicles 23:13, it says, "And Aaron was set apart as the high priest to sanctify him, the priest, as most holy, he and his sons forever, to minister to him and to bless in his name forever." Aaron didn't take this responsibility, this privilege upon himself. He was given this responsibility by Almighty God. And whenever he did, was faithful to that benediction, the Lord himself blessed the people as the priest invoked God's blessing. God blessed the people as the priest pronounced God's blessing upon the people. In other words, a benediction is a virtual promise from God uttered with divine authority and with certainty that God would accomplish the very thing that's pronounced in the lives of his people as they're faithful to him. So you see, it takes tremendous responsibility and accountability and authority to pronounce the benediction. It's not some little thing. It is God's promise with certainty, backed by God's authority, that he will do what the commissioned servant of the Lord asks him to do as he pronounces the benediction upon the people of God. As he asks that benediction, God will accomplish that blessing in the hearts and the lives of his people. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. If you don't have Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible, let me encourage you to get it. If you do have it, read it. He's so wise. He lived 300 years ago. Listen to what he says concerning this benediction. "Hereby he gave great comfort and satisfaction to the people who looked upon the priest as God's mouth to them. Though the priest of himself could do no more than beg a blessing, yet being an ordained intercessor by office and doing that in God's name who commands the blessing, the prayer carried with it a promise. And he pronounced it as one having authority with his hands lifted up and his faith toward the people." Now, there was nothing powerful about the priest, just like there's nothing powerful about the ordained ministers. Our own Constitution says that benediction, just like the Levites in the Old Testament, in public worship, are to be pronounced by ordained ministers of the Word of God. But there's no power in the minister. There's no power in the priest. I love what Matthew Henry says. "Whenever a preacher pronounces a benediction on a congregation, all he can do is beg God for a blessing. He can't give it. I can't bless you. Only God blesses people. And when God blesses people, he interjects in the deepest level of their lives a power that changes and refreshes everything. All I can do when I pronounce God's benediction at the beginning of the service, then, is just beg God to bless you. And pray that he would." Now, who are the recipients of this benediction? Well, it says, let's go back to Numbers. Chapter 6, verse 22. "Thus the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you, singular, and keep you," etc. So, this Levitical benediction that we still use in Christian churches to this day is addressed to the entire body of God's covenant people. not one of God's covenant people is left out. The torrent of this blessing is directed not to the world, but to the whole people of God, the congregation of the Lord gathered in worship. That's one of the reasons I try to look around when I'm performing the benediction. I might not always, you might not think I see you, but I try to look at everybody because I know that this benediction is to the entire body of Christ, to the entire new Israel, the entire covenant people of the Lord, not to the world. Therefore, you shouldn't have benedictions in football stadiums. Some preacher ought not to stand up in a football stadium and have a benediction to this gigantic crowd of people watching football or basketball or anything else. Now, that doesn't mean he can't pray for them. That doesn't mean he can't pray, Lord, protect people today and save the lost that are here and keep people from getting drunk and nobody get hurt going home, etc. But you can't pronounce the benedictions of the Lord upon football teams. You can't do it at political meetings. I mean, who knows what's at a political meeting? And then you have the preacher stand up. He can pray and pray for the conversion of all those that are lost that day, or pray that God would get his man into office, whatever. But he cannot say, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Because this is only for God's people. A marriage service is not a worship service. You know, a lot of people think it is. A lot of people think that wedding services are worship services, and they ought to be treated like worship services. The only problem is they're not. And an additional problem is if they're worship services, and if in a worship service you can only do what God commands, what are we doing exchanging rings? For nowhere in the Bible does God say, thou shalt exchange rings in a worship service. That doesn't make a wedding ceremony any less important. It is a time of making vows. It's a time of God and the public hearing the covenant, the public covenant that these two people are making toward each other. It's going to be Christian. And if you notice, when I have a wedding, I conclude with a benediction. Now, benedictions aren't just for worship services, by the way. But I conclude with a benediction. But the benediction is on the believing man and his wife standing before me. I don't look out at you. I look at them. And I say, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Because they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these, the benedictions in the Bible are for Christians only. And if they're large groups of people, only for the church and not for any other kind of service. Now, what's the effects of a benediction? What does a benediction accomplish? Well, look at number 6, verse 27. So, if they perform this benediction, so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. So to invoke God's name is to call upon God to be present and to act and to bless. That's what a pronouncement of a benediction is. And God said, if they faithfully do this, then I will bless my faithful people as the preacher or as the priest invokes my name in this benediction. In Exodus 20, verse 24, it says, you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. God says, wherever I've told you, I will reveal myself and come to you in person to bless you. You go there, you remember my name, and I will come as I have promised, and I will bless you. That's why means of grace are so powerful. That's why we talk about the preaching and reading and preaching of the Word of God and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer and these various things. We call them means of grace because these are ordinances that where God has caused His name to be remembered. These are ordinances that God has commanded us to do. And when we're faithfully doing them anywhere, but most especially in the worship of God, God says, I will come and I will personally bless you. So when I begin a worship service with the benediction, the Lord, grace and peace to you, I'm invoking God to be present if He would, by grace, to be present. He's not going to do anything because I tell Him to do. But I'm invoking God, if He would, to be present, to come to us, to minister to us, to bless us. And then at the conclusion of the service, I'm invoking God in that benediction to bless us so that we can live in the power and the refreshment of that blessing all week long. Listen to John Calvin. By this benediction, believers may confidently assure themselves that God is reconciled to them. When He ordains the priests or the ministers to be witnesses and heralds of His fatherly favor toward them, God deposits His name with the priests or the ministers that they may daily bring it forward as a pledge of His goodwill and of the salvation which proceeds from thence. God, listen, declares nothing by His ministers which He will not Himself fulfill and perform by the power of His Spirit. So that when a minister of gospel speaks what God has commanded him to speak, not making up his own words, but when a minister of God speaks what God has commissioned him to speak, God says, I'll do that very thing in the lives of my people that the minister faithfully speaks in my name. So that when you come to church and you love the Lord and you're faithfully sitting at His feet and submitting yourself to His will and your desire is to praise Him and when you leave this place to serve Him and then when the preacher says what God said for him to say, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause your face to shine upon you, you can receive those words that will encourage and give assurance of God's love and God's care and God's concern for you. God declares nothing by His ministers which He will not Himself fulfill and perform by the power of His Spirit. Now let's look at the content of this benediction. Verse 24 and 25 and 26 of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Verse 24, the grace of God. Verse 25, the face of God. Verse 26, the peace of God. Now let's make sure we understand what these things mean. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. What a prayer. You can pray these things for your own children, of course. Your spouse. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord send His supernatural power as deeply into your life and heart and core as it can possibly go and refresh and empower your life. And keep you. Stand guard over your soul. Protect you from all the various threats that we have to face in this life. Psalm 121 said, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forward. You remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 in His high priestly prayer that He prays for us every day. I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep My disciples in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Lord, keep them in your name. Keep them under the direction and in the power of your name. I invoke your name and your presence in their lives. Guard them. I don't ask you to rapture them out of this world. I ask you to keep them from the evil one while they're in this world. Stand guard over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. You know, any benediction, we need more than that simple little line. May the Lord bless you to the core of your being and bring you refreshment and keep you and guard you from all harm. Verse 25. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The face of God is the personal, powerful manifestation of his presence. God told Moses, my presence will go with you. But what he literally said in Hebrew is, my face will go with you. One's face identifies the person and reveals the sentiments of the heart. And the prayer is, the Lord make his face shine on you. May it be not an angry face, but a shining face. And everywhere you go, may you be conscious of the fact that you live and you walk in the light of God's face. And that should be your greatest joy in all of life. Wherever I am, awake or sleep, sick or well, I am before the face of God. The Lord make his face, his smile, shine on you. Verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. To lift up a countenance or face, that's the word face again, denotes a free, open, radiant, cheerful countenance and disposition. It's the opposite of being downcast or angry. So the prayer here is that the Lord would remove his anger from us and give us peace. That he would bring us his health in every area of our lives, inside and out, individually and in a community of believers, that there would be total individual, personal, as well as congregational health, spiritually and physically, mentally and emotionally. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you, the entire body, peace. It's quite a benediction, isn't it? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face on you and give you peace. And now I trust you see why I always pronounce that benediction on a married couple at their wedding. Now, one thing to understand before we go on is that this benediction is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say things like this, all I'm doing is begging. My words can't do you any good. That I'm just begging God to fulfill these words in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Because it's impossible for this benediction to reach our lives were it not for him. That's why it's Aaron and the priests in the Old Testament that said these words, symbolic of our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for us who are sinners, that in grace he might bestow God's blessing upon us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve that blessing. So whenever you hear a benediction, from the mouth of a preacher or a father or whatever. Behind his voice, hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that it's only his words that can do us any good, because he shed his blood. He was the mediator between God and men. Now, what's the conditions for receiving this benediction? There's nothing automatic about it. Just because you're sitting in the room when the preacher pronounces the benediction doesn't mean that the benediction's going to hit you. It can go right by you. That there's nothing automatic about it whatsoever. There's nothing about getting me or anybody else to have a benediction on you and think that's going to benefit you unless there are certain conditions that are being met in your life. And so the benediction at the beginning of the service, at the end of the service, isn't going to do you any good unless your life is described in Deuteronomy. Or let's look at Leviticus 28. Leviticus 28, 1 through 12, and Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 8. Now, I may not have written down here all the verses in those sections, so if I leave out some, it's not because I don't believe them. I just don't have them written down here. Here's the summary. God's rich benediction is realized in the lives of people as they believe in His Son, obey His commandments from the heart, worship Him alone, keep His Sabbath, and reverence His sanctuaries. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them, then I shall give you rains in their seasons, so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, all these blessings, benedictions, shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. No matter how you live, no matter what you do, hypocrite, counterfeit, whatever, no. If you expect this rich blessing of God to fall upon you in every part of your life, then you must keep God's Sabbaths. You must reverence his house. You must walk in obedience to his statutes and his commandments. And if you do that, God will richly bless every area of your life. Most particularly, he'll come and live with you and walk among you. And if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, all these rich blessings will fall upon your life. So what's the condition for receiving this benediction of God and knowing that it's going to be a real divine blessing? Faith in Christ and obedience to Him. And so in a worship service throughout the week, whatever, Lord, may I believe in you and trust you alone and not in anything in myself. And may I be faithful to live in the way that you have commanded me to live. It's only that person that when the benediction is pronounced, this supernatural power enters his life. Now let's go to the New Testament and look at a very familiar New Testament benediction. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll recognize this one. And verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, at the end of this epistle, Paul is closing it with various affectionate exhortations and blessings to his brethren. And this benediction is Paul's final word of encouragement to the believer. You notice it's Trinitarian in form. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, be with you all. What he's saying to the church at Corinth and to us is, Lord, I'm praying that those faithful Christians at Corinth will live a Trinitarian life. Now, the idea of a Trinity is something that if you don't believe in a Trinity, you can't be a Christian. Now, you don't have to understand everything there is about the Trinity, because none of us do. But the only God there is a Trinity. If the God that you believe in is not one God in three persons simultaneously, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you worship an idol. There is no other God. Now, that doesn't mean you understand all the ins and the outs. But that's usually as far as we go. Yes, I believe God is a Trinity. I learned my catechism. Now, let's move on to some other doctrine. And so the doctrine of the Trinity plays no real practical role in the life of the average ordinary Christian. And so what Paul's doing here in this benediction is saying, Lord, help your church to live a Trinitarian life, and hence live life to the fullest. So now what does he say here? He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's the apostles' God-given desire that this blessing of the triune God be of abiding significance and abiding power in the lives of all believers and in the life of the church. And so because of this heartfelt desire on Paul's part, with all the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul pronounces this benediction upon Christ's church, that all believers may continuously know in their daily experience the presence of the grace, love, and fellowship of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You think your life would be any different if you could daily experience the presence of the grace, love, and fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Are there times when your life is dry, depressed, stressed out, all-time low, confused? You think those times would come less frequently if you had the daily experience of the presence of the grace and love and fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? You see, that's what a benediction does when it's received properly. When you receive it submissively and by faith, it makes those times less frequent. It brings into your life a refreshment, a power, and a joy that nothing else can give you. Now let's look at the benediction. You notice Jesus comes first. I mean, if you and I were to write a systematic theology, we'd probably talk about God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we'd probably say, may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But the Bible begins with Jesus. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one that accomplished our salvation. God, in his unmerited, undeserved grace, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners, and to be our Redeemer, and to obtain our eternal redemption by his death on the cross, and to reconcile us to God forever. That's where you always have to start. Because there's no communication with God, there's no fellowship with God, there's no tasting of God's love, no acknowledgement of God's love, were it not for the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished salvation in our place and in our behalf. And you notice that Paul thought the whole name of Christ is important. May the grace that sent Jesus to be our Redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The word Lord means that He is the living God in our humanity. He's fully and completely and totally God, equal to God in power and glory. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's fully and truly human, God and man in one person forever. Jesus is God. He is the Lord. Not only in calling Jesus Lord do we indicate that He is Jehovah in human flesh, but he also means for us to understand He is the Lord. He is the sovereign, the king, the ruler, who's not accountable to anybody and to whom all people and all institutions are accountable. He is the highest authority to whom all power in heaven and earth has been given. And He's Jesus. He's Jesus. And what does the word Jesus mean? Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. That's a precious name to all believers. One time I was trying to explain to somebody why outlawing any hymns in the worship of God and singing only the 150 Psalms is inadequate. Now, I trust you realize there are some people out there and some denominations who believe that the only songs you can sing in the worship of God in public worship are the 150 Psalms. And if you sing anything other than the 150 Psalms in the worship of God, you're sinning. So I was trying to help this person see, among other reasons, that such a view was an inadequate view that Christians couldn't hold. And he said, why? I said, because if it's sinful to sing any other song with 150 Psalms in the worship of God, then since the word Jesus does not occur in the Psalms, it's sinful for me to say the word Jesus in the singing of God's praises. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty convincing for me as to why their view is not biblical. But you know what he said to me? He said, I'm not one of those people that is emotionally attached to a little name. I said, I am. Guilty as charged. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one from God, the one commissioned by God to come to earth and accomplish the salvation of God's people and to do everything God assigned him to do. And so here's the first line of the benediction we use every morning at the evening, at the conclusion of our service. May the grace, unmerited, undeserved, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, without whose redemption there is no communication with God, be with you. Next line. The grace, well, I do have to tell you a story. I may have told you, but I love telling myself to hear it over and over. When I was in Ukraine, and I had to have an interpreter, and finding an interpreter who could speak Russian and English and was familiar with Christian words was almost impossible. So they got for me this humanistic woman, public school teacher, so that every time she interpreted for me, I was praying, Lord, I hope she's saying the same thing I'm saying. And one time we were in this big Romanian Baptist church, gigantic church, and the pulpit was like a crow's nest. And when I stand in by myself, it's crowded. But I stood in this crow's nest, and she stood right here by me like this. This is the way I had to preach. Here are all these hundreds of people out here. I come to the part in the sermon when I say what I just said. I said in so many words, without the redemptive work of Christ, we can have no communication with God. We're accepted with Him because of what He did and not ourselves. I stopped, waiting for her to translate. Nothing. I say to myself, well, maybe I just gave her too big a mouthful. So I shortened it and I said, our acceptance with God is based entirely upon Jesus Christ and not on anything in ourselves. Nothing. Now I'm getting frustrated. So I look over to her as if to say, and she's crying. And she says to me, is that true? Is it true that I have no acceptance with God except through Jesus Christ? And so I was able to present the gospel to her in that pulpit while everybody was watching. And nobody had any idea what we was talking about. But the point is, that's how important this first line is. That struck her for the first time in its life. It's old hat to us, unfortunately. There is no blessing from God apart from the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in the benediction we say, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the love of God. That's the origin and source of it all. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 5:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. You know, a lot of people, including some Reformed theologians that I was surprised to read recently, are confused about this. Jesus did not come to earth in order to win God's love for us. The gospel is not God didn't love us until Jesus died for us and purchased that love for us. That's not the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That it was God's love for His people that moved Him to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. The incarnation and redemptive work of Christ are the result, not the cause, of God's love for us. God's love is His desire to bond Himself with His chosen people in intimate and delightful fellowship forever. That love in God for us is not caused by anything in us. And when God loves us, He gives Himself to us. God says to those whom He loves, I'll be your God, and you'll be my people down through your generations. I'll be your loving husband, and you will be my beloved bride. It was the love of God that sent Jesus here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God the Father planned salvation because He loved us. God the Son accomplished salvation. And God the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to the individual lives and personal histories and experiences of all of God's people. Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it for you, to you. So it is the Holy Spirit that raises us out of spiritual death to newness of life in Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, causing us to be born from above so that we can understand and enter the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to believe in Jesus. He gives us a new heart. He writes God's law on us. He gives us the desire and the ability to live to please God. And He personally comes into our lives to abide with us and to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ. And He does all this in us so that we can enter into the bond of perfection of God's eternal love, into intimate union and communion with God and with each other in Christ. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The church then is the community of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, the house of God on earth. And in that house, believing recipients of God's benediction enjoy fellowship with the triune God and with each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how rich and profound and powerful these benedictions are? How do you receive the benediction Sunday after Sunday at the beginning and ending of our worship services? Do you sincerely desire and anticipate the actual blessing of God in and through the words of the minister? Or do you barely hear the words at the beginning and the end of the service because you're so used to them? Do you usually miss the first benediction because you're late all the time? Or do you sometimes leave before the second benediction because you've got more important things to do? Whatever it is to say that you can live without God's benediction. It is so vitally important to you and should be important to you that you should make every effort to remain in the service throughout the benediction and make every effort to be here and sitting in your pew before the first benediction is pronounced so that you can prepare yourself to receive that precious benediction. After the concluding benediction, do you take time to thank God for it? Do you live in the power of it through the week? And are you fully conscious of the fact that it is only through the high priesthood of Jesus Christ that the Creator's blessing comes to sinners like we are? God won't bless us directly and apart from Christ as if we deserved it by virtue of the fact that we're human beings. God owes you and me no blessing. We have forfeited His blessing and separated ourselves from God because of our sin, our self-love, and our self-righteousness. God's blessing is all of sheer grace, totally undeserved. And it is only and always bestowed in Christ, the only mediator between God and men, who with the Father and the Spirit is the source of grace, salvation, and blessing. Grace and peace to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We are overwhelmed, Lord, at the richness of this benediction that you've promised us. We pray that we would be faithful to you, believing, obeying, trusting, submitting, and that when your benediction is pronounced upon us by the minister or by the father or the mother in the home, Lord, help us to receive it. Truly receive it with all our heart. For Christ's sake, amen.